be seated. Thank you very much. The longer you stand, the longer till we get out. Let's go. One, two, three, sit. Thank you. Good. We are ready to go. Your Bibles tonight, Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah 2. And I feel so honored to see two of our own missionaries here. Brother Baucom, we thank God for you and the great work that you're doing. And then, of course, Brother and Mrs. Board and your family, I'm delighted to see. I asked Pastor, I said, how are the Boards doing? He says, he'll be there tonight. And I'm so glad to see you. And we thank the Lord for you. I have one of my businessmen. He just asked me last night, and that's why I was asking Pastor. He said, I'm taking a vacation. He said, I've got 12 months severance pay, and I'm going to take a vacation before I start work again. I'm going to go to China. And I'm going to go to Cambodia, and I'm going to go to Thailand. I don't know what kind of vacation that sounds like, but he'll be gone for a few weeks. He said, I come home, then I'm going to go take my wife to Paris. I'd rather go to Cambodia than to Paris. I really don't like French people. Well, yes, I do. We thank the Lord for you missionaries, and it's wonderful. And our dear friend, Brother Tomlinson, my goodness, we've been friends for a long time. 30-some years. And when he started church up there in Redwood City, and we were just really young boys, we'd meet about once a week or every other week, of all places, a Denny's. Don't go to Denny's. I mean, unless you like refried roaches. But that's okay. But we met at a pretty bad one, I think, and we'd pull our money together to get a cup of coffee or something. And watch what he has done through the years has been a miracle. We love your pastor. And I love this church. I really do feel where when I go to most churches, I feel right at home. I don't want to have a play on words. I love preachers. I love being around preachers. They're all my friends. I love churches. I was just holding a revival in a Catholic church the other night. Had a good meeting. Joke, folks, joke. But I love preachers. I thank God for them. But you have to understand. There is something special here, and there's something special for me when I come here. I told Pastor, I just got in, and he gave me such a wonderful dinner, and he's put me in such a beautiful hotel. I called my wife. I said, boy, I wish you would travel with me. This is a beautiful place. I've stayed in the Roach Inn. I've stayed in a lot of places, but this is a beautiful, beautiful place. And then, of course, your property is so beautiful. That green grass. Why do independent fundamental Baptists have to have junk? I love the way you've done this. This place is like Disneyland, and it's gorgeous. The grass and the buildings are so picturesque, and the way you keep it up. I love it. You have fellows out there and ladies shaking hands in the parking lot and greeting. You sort of act like you like coming to church, and I like that. Now we have two nutcases. One of we used to have Brother Nutcase One used to be down here. Of course, he's backsliding over there now. Now we've got one here and one there. But it's wonderful to see what God is doing. And I praise the Lord. We see graduates here from our college, many graduates, and I appreciate you. We miss your students now that you have a college. And yet I'm pulling for this college. And Pastor knows that. And we're excited about what God is doing here. And we're thankful for what God's doing in Santa Clara, California. Great days to serve the Lord. Wonderful days to serve our Lord. And I'll pray for you. This project you're undertaking is huge. It's way beyond you. That's what I like about it. And it was great. Just great to see what you're doing. Brother Chip, I love the testimony. And Chris, it was just sit here, and I was hearing a lot of my people in that testimony, and what a blessing, and thank you for all that you're doing. Daughter, thank you for living for God. That's wonderful. Amen. And you young people, it's wonderful to see you. Take your Bibles. We're in the book of Nehemiah tonight. I've been really wrestling I thought I was going to preach something else all day today, and I told someone at home today, yesterday, I said, I'm really concerned going to Pacific Baptist because I like to know ahead of time where I'm preaching. And I felt like this morning God gave me some direction. And then I got here, and I've been wrestling. I don't have any notes, so this could be a great message. It could be 5 minutes, or it could be a long message. You know, they say when you start preaching, you're dropping an egg, and it's going terrible. You do the wrong thing. You try to preach your way out of it. It's better to just shut it down. But I guess there's too much pride, so I may have to try to preach my way out of it. My dad always says, son, if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, quit boring. So maybe we'll have to quit boring. I'm in my favorite Old Testament book. I love the Bible. My favorite Old Testament story, I believe, is Joseph and his brothers. I love reading that story. I love it when he says, I am Joseph. Man, it just gets a hold of me when I read that. And what a tremendous story of so many. I love the book of Nehemiah. And to me, it's exactly tonight where your church finds yourself. You know that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He would sample the king's food and the drink that he would drink. And as a cupbearer, he was in captivity, though the war was over, and he was really, in a sense, no longer a prisoner of war, but there he was. He had to get permission to leave. He wanted to leave and go back to his Jerusalem. The reason why, and you know that he heard from Hanani, his brother, how that Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates were burned with fire. And when he heard those words, Nehemiah 1:4, he sat down. Have you ever received word that is so heart-wrenching, your knees just literally collapse? I've not had that happen very often, but I can think of a few occasions. I can think of one night specifically when I received some word. I'll never forget where I was standing. I'll never forget the phone call. And I got word of something that broke my heart. And my knees, literally, I remember just collapsing. And I sat on that porch. Nehemiah said he heard this news of his city. He loved his city, Jerusalem. And he sat and he wept and he mourned and he fasted. And if this church is going to see accomplished what you're going to see accomplished, you're going to have to do some sitting. Sitting as Moses speaks about it in Exodus 14. He says, stand still. Stop figuring. Stop calculating. And this church, you're not at a point of calculating. You're going to have to see the hand of God at work. And it's going to be, more than ever, a journey of faith. And I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on this thing of the journey of faith. Life is a journey, and it's a journey of faith. For without faith, it is, what's the next word? Impossible. It is impossible to please Him. This church will give no honor to God if we can figure it, if we can calculate it. Where God's name is glorified and lifted up, when we say it's beyond my control, it's out of the control, the waves are billowing in upon me, it is bigger than me. It's a journey of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. My wife and I went to our city 30 years ago. We took a little church of about 20 people, 6 months of age. We began a journey by faith. I remember our first little building was 16 by 20, 16 feet by 20. It was the adult department. We had an auditorium and a 16 by 20. And our adults began to grow, and we began to sit people in that little 16 by 20. And then pretty soon I came to the doorway and taught in the doorway. And then I came outside, and there was a window, and I pulled the window out, and I would stand on the outside, and my people would sit all the way on the inside. That 16 by 20 was by faith. And then we built a building that was 4,000 square feet. I'll never forget my uncle, Bill, who was our contractor. He's with the Lord now. His wife's with the Lord. And I'd say to my uncle, I'd say, now, we're going to have to stop the building project. I'd come to a Saturday and say, we're going to have to stop because we don't have any money left. I can remember one time very vividly, I said, we have $14 left. He said, son, it's Saturday. We got $14. We're not going to build on Sunday. Raise more money. And you know, we started that project and we never shut it down. That man taught me you live by faith. I remember when we started the next building project and then a 32,000 square foot building. My wife and I did not own a home. Most of our people did not own a home. But it's an amazing thing. Though no one's ever given me a dime for a down payment. And my mother and dad have never given us a dime for a down payment. And it took us 18 years of marriage. We own a home tonight. Well, the bank owns it. But it's ours. I can't explain that other than faith. I've watched literally in those days, nobody but about two or three families owned a home. And I've watched family after family after family buy homes. How? Giving by faith. Living by faith. Trusting God by faith. I can't explain how it all works. I can't. But I know when we care for God's house, it seems as if God just cares for our house. I can't explain how this works because no one in here would believe my house payment. It's huge. But we give more every year, and we did last year, to God's house than we gave to our house. I'm talking about first payment, second payment. I'm talking about decorations. I'm talking about remodel. I'm talking about landscape. I'm talking about everything combined. We gave more to God's house. Why? I've got to live that way if I'm going to live my house. God has to be supreme. I don't explain how we got a house. I can't explain how somehow all our kids are through college. I can't explain how they're married. I can't explain how that God has blessed us with grandkids and two more on the way. Other than the grace of God, He did that when we thought we weren't even going to have kids. Come on. We never believed that we just had to believe that God was in control, and we figured out we don't have kids, and we didn't have kids a year, and two, and three, and four, and five, and six, and 1 month shy of 7 years. But God gave us kids. And those kids now have kids. And expecting kids. I know it doesn't make sense, tithing, for example. I know when you say, keep 90% and give 10 back to God in the tithe. That doesn't make sense. I can't pay my bills, you say, with 100%. Will a man rob God? Come on. Wherein have we robbed, you say, in tithes and offerings? Right. You can't rob God and pay your bills. It doesn't work. Amen. You say, well, I know someone who's worth millions. Hold on. The last chapter is not written. I have watched people lose millions. I watched a man said, I'm going to be a millionaire by 30. I was almost bankrupt. I watched a man that said, I'm going to be a millionaire by age 40. And at age 40, he was in an insane asylum. Because his focus is on what he was going to get. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. I want to say, if we would have never been able to buy a house, I've got a pretty good one being built right now. This is so temporary. This is so short. I mean, have you figured out that this world's a mess? Now the Iranians, with their nuclear power, and they know we're not going to do anything. We can't. Our leadership in America is too afraid to do anything. They don't have the national support. We got boys over there in Iraq and we're protesting against them. Foolish. Got quiet on that one. North Korea is boasting of our nuclear power. And we think a little treaty is going to make peace. 1 billion people in China. Communist China. This world's a mess. Same-sex marriage. Senate Bill 1437 right now. It's already passed the committee. They already had enough votes last year, and this year they say not that they're going to go past the governor who vetoed it. That makes it, it's a law that you must teach the benefits of transgender and bisexual and homosexual lifestyles in the public schools of every school in California. We're in trouble. MySpace has got us in trouble. And I want to say, folks, don't drive your stakes too deep. We're moving in the morning. We're about out of here. Soon and very soon, we're going to go see the King. We're going pretty soon. He's drawing nigh. And in this last opportunity, whatever he gives us, it's maybe today he'll come again. Maybe tomorrow, next week, whatever opportunity we have, let's lay up ourselves treasure not on earth but in heaven. Treasure in heaven. I find it's a journey of faith, and I'm keeping my eye on that clock. I know you get out about a quarter after. The Bible says on this journey of faith, then I said unto them, chapter 2, verse 17, ye see the distress that we're in, how that Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall, that we be no more reproach. I recognize on this journey of faith, and it is faith, we must recognize there's a need. Every area of your life, we've got to get our blinders off. I have men that will sit down with me with their wives there, and he'll say things like this, and it's a regular thing. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me, he says to the wife, you're so unhappy. Why didn't you tell me we had this condition in our marriage? And she said, I've been trying to tell you, but you've not been listening. I have women right now that I'm thinking of right now that I've dealt with their husbands, and he'll say, I'm done trying. And she said, why don't you tell me? And he said, I've been telling you. I think of a man just recently. He said, I've been telling her for 13 years, and she refuses to listen. And I'm done telling her. I've watched it in young people. Our young people go astray, and we say sometimes, why weren't you telling me? Daddy, I was. Mama, I was. But you are so busy in other areas of your life. I'm suggesting tonight we've got to take the blinders off and recognize there's a need in our marriage. Because, sir, you wake up later and realize there's a need, she might be gone. And I'm not suggesting you ought to leave. I'm just saying, sir, you better wake up. Dear lady, you better wake up. Because there's some Jezebel at the shop, at the job, at the place of employment. There's someone there. It's a trap of the old devil.
I'm sorry.
I'm saying you better wake up. I think sometimes we think we can raise godly kids and never pray with them, never read them the Word of God. Allow that television to be their babysitter. Allow the computer to be that which occupies their life. Allow their friends and drop them off at the mall. Well, everybody else has a cell phone. Dad, I need a cell phone. And we arm them with cell phones.
Go ahead.
Mom and Dad, we better wake up. Better put our God's a God of order. Better get our house in order. Go to bed in an orderly, decent time. Kids stay up all hours of the night. Wandering around, goofing off, watching TV. Go to bed. Have prayer. Tuck them in bed. Pray with them. Tell them every day you love them. I was leaving the office and here this big, tall, 6'2", 6'3", big old man on my staff came up to me and I said, I'll see you, son. He said, hold it, Dad. He walked over and gave me a big old hug and said, I love you. I love him too. I love those girls. I love those son-in-laws. I love those grandkids. But they're not going to assume that I love them. I'm going to tell them. There's a need. Let's recognize there's a need. Listen, this is Thursday night, and the chairs and the seats are taken in every section. There must be a need in this church to build. We recognize there's a need. How do you do that? By faith. So we don't have the... Don't say what you don't have. What do you have? Don't say what you don't have. What faith do you have? There needs to be a recognition of the need. I find, secondly, that there needs to be a responding to that need. Come, let us build up the wall. This banquet's coming up. Respond to the need.
Amen.
It will never be equal gifts, but it ought to be an equal sacrifice, an equal walk of faith. Respond. Recognize there's a need. Respond to the need. Man, we're so proud. Our wife tries to tell us there's a need and, well, get over it, woman. You're not responding. Lady says, well, you know, get over it. It's just the way women are. You better respond, dear lady. Children, better respond to your parents when they recognize there's a need in your life. Respond to your parents. Don't fight your parents. I have a sweet elderly, the mother and dad that sit over here in about the fourth row in this section. I'm glad, though not a perfect son, I'm glad I obeyed him.
Amen.
I'm more glad today than I was many years ago. It wasn't that fun always obeying them. It wasn't always that fun responding what they thought I should be doing. My dad had this real strange idea that I ought to listen in church. And he jerked me around. I'm not talking about being mean. I mean, we went and had business. I can recall it had to be about 1 or 2 years ago. About 51 years ago, I guess. I recall I was goofing off in church. And he gave me the look. You know the look. And when the look did not work, and we went outside, there's a, ironically, there's a funeral home sitting there right now, but the tree where he took me is still there. I was having a funeral a few years ago, and I said, sir, you're not going to believe this. But I know this place. I said, back in the 50s, I said, there was a old schoolhouse somewhere right around here. And I said, you're going to think I'm crazy, I said to the funeral director. I recognize that tree, that sycamore tree out back. I said, it had to be around here somewhere. And he turned around, opened his credenza, and pulled out a folder, and he opened up that photo folder, and he said, look at this. I said, this is the building. He said, that is the tree. Same tree. I remember my dad going down there and made me recognize and respond to the need.
Yeah.
We recognize there's a need. respond to the need. And then let me close by saying we remain faithful in meeting the need. I won't take you there, but you recall in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and in chapter 6. Sanballat the Horonite and Geshem the Arabian and Tobiah, they said, what do these feeble Jews? Did they fortify themselves? Yea, if a fox walk upon the wall, and they're talking about the fact that the wall was going to come down. They ridiculed them. They tried to detente with them and make peace and negotiate with them. And Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. And then on one occasion, they said, all right, we're going to war against you. And they had a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. And they had to fight through adversity. We built a lot of buildings in the years at our church and school. 9 years ago, this July, we embarked upon voting about starting a new auditorium, beginning the construction. In those 9 years, while working to get the auditorium up, we built a gym and a dining hall and two dormitories and a clock tower and an auditorium inside the building and remodeled it. But I tell you what, I can't get that auditorium up. 9 years ago, we started with the city. And it took us 5 years. It won't take you that. It took us 5 years to get through the city and an environmental impact report. And almost $1 million before we ever got the tractor in the ground. And 4 years ago this July, we broke ground and the tractor started the next day. And they said it'd be 18 to 24 months. And this July, it's going to be 48 months. Many of you were there last September. We had Monday night there, Tuesday night there, Wednesday night there, Thursday night. Had four great sermons. I've never preached a message in that pulpit yet. After four nights, the city said, now, you can't get in permanently yet. We've just finished another $100,000 worth of drawings. We need another $2.5 million. I mean, there it is. The walls are painted. The carpet's in. The pews are in place. The sound system. There are microphones like this hanging in the auditorium. There are four beautiful, gorgeous, white, grand panels on the platform. There's an elevator that operates from the lower floor auditorium to the first floor, to the third floor. It's all operational. All these, I guess I don't like the name, theater spotlight lights are in place. They work. And there it sits. It's an amazing thing. 9 years. Multiple millions more than we thought. And we haven't lost a member over it. Why? We're traveling by faith. And the bigger the exercise of faith, the bigger the victory that's going to be won. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, see. And he said, I want you to recognize that God's going to do something. It's not pie in the sky, and I must say, over these years, there have been wearisome times. But I know God's bigger than $2.5 million. And I know at the right time, at the right moment, at the exact moment, God wants us in there, we're getting in. But I said, I've got more people coming up to me saying, Pastor, this project's a done deal. What they know is what I've also said. We're going to move in and we don't have nursery space. And we got the bid back, just under $1 million to get the nurseries and the preschool on top of that. Say, how are you going to do it? Living by faith. Yeah. If God can move some mulberry trees, and if God can win a victory with some people singing a song as they did in the Old Testament, must have been pretty bad singers. And if God can take 300 soldiers with a fearful leader and win a victory. And God can take a little boy and kill a giant. And God can open up a Red Sea. And God can cause the walls of Jericho to come down. And God can build up the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. God can finish an auditorium. No pie in the sky. Well, how do you figure, Brother Treiber? I mean, you've raised and raised and raised and raised money. That's how I figured. God's going to honor that, and he has. So when I told my people, let's almost double our missions giving. They've about done it through the last year. Let's invest more in worldwide missions, and they're doing it. Let's start 400 churches in the Philippines, I told them, single-handedly with the money of this church. Amen. And they're doing it. And I said, let's go into Mexico and do the same. And let's go into India. And let's begin to start in volumes churches. Amen. Let's get more young people out of our own church surrendered to serve God, and they're coming. Let's be more interested in souls and knocking on doors. It's an amazing thing. I didn't have time to open my mail last week. It was open. And I went in the other morning and I began to try to get through it. It took me a couple days. And there's a guy that I don't even know who he just sent 12,000 in. So that's nothing compared to all the millions. Oh, it's a lot. And here's a fellow I don't even know, not a member, sent 1,000. He said, that's God. Yep. You watch what God's going to do. Yep. Individually and collectively, if you do it by faith. But when we begin to figure, and we begin to do all the accounting and figure it all out, we remove the faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. I've taken the buildings that are all around our auditorium. We call our property that we received right there in the heart of the Silicon Valley 6 1/4 acre. And there's not 1 acre of land left in our city for sale. Not one. There's not an acre left. It's all used. There's not an acre left. And we about got that last little area there, 6 1/4 acres. We call that Jericho. Amen. But we've named every building around there also. Because Jericho was just the first one to fall. We got right across the street, right next door here, called AI. We know the owner's name, but we know the true owner. And we've got Shechem named and Gilgal. And when we ran out of cities for all the cities that they conquered after Jericho, we began to name it areas like the public school next to us, Kadesh Barnea. Said it can't happen. God can do anything, but fail. I'll never forget, and I've told you before, so I won't go in great detail in the last 2 minutes we have left. I'll never forget when that Stanford Applied Engineering building that's now where a 3,000-seat auditorium is that our church owns and that beautiful campus. I'll never forget when a staff member years ago, 20-some years ago, approached Ben Yates. Ben was the owner of that property. And they said, would you let us park our cars there on Sunday? We need parking. He said, no, I can't let you park our car. Your car's there. Can't do that. Several months went by, and the staff member asked again, said, could we park there? He goes, okay, I'll let you park there, but I'm not going to give you a key. At that time, it was a chain link. It was a chain that pulled across there. He said, I don't want the church having a key. I can recall as my son and our kids were little, the right at the tennis courts there. As soon as we hit it, I'd say, Tabitha, pray. She'd start praying all the way across. Every day we'd drive past there. Tiffany, start praying. And they'd pray the entire property. God would give it to us. Amen. Tim, start praying. And we'd pray. I can recall on Sunday afternoons getting on my bicycle and my son getting on his bicycle when he was a young boy. And we'd ride our bicycles over there. And we'd go to the middle of the parking lot in the back where now it's the center parking lot. And I said, son, I think you're up to pray. And then he'd pray. And the next week I'd pray. Ben started Les Parker's cars there, but he didn't trust us with the key. After a few months, he said, this key thing's not working. Why don't I just give you a key? You know what was happening? God was allowing that Jericho to start to fall. And then he approached me. I was out of town. He approached me through his secretary. He said, I'm thinking the church, and it was a room about this size, but it wasn't as nice as this. And he said, I'm going to rent you that building for your junior church. I'll rent it to you on Sundays, four times or five times a month for $10,000, and you pay the utilities. And I remember coming back to town and calling him and said, Ben, now what we'll do, we'll give you $1,000 a month and you pay the utilities. And he said, that sounds fine to me. I wrote him a letter and said, Ben, I'd like you to sell us this property. I'll never forget talking to him. And now where our graphic design offices are is where we used to meet. I'd go into that area. It was his conference room. He'd come with Bill Turner, his lawyer. I said, Ben, and I checked with him about his salvation, and he's born again. He truly professes faith in Christ. He's a new evangelical. I've since led his son and daughter-in-law to Christ several years ago. Faithful. They just moved up to Brother Johnson's church. For years they came. I said, Ben, I'd like you to give us this property. He said, I can't give it. He said, I've got an offer here of $6 million. It's $6.8 million. We left it there, and I wrote him back a letter a few months later. I said, I'm going to offer you. I've got the letter, $4.5 million. And I didn't have 4.5 cents. And he said, let me meet with you. He says, now, Pastor, I've got a $9 million offer, and nearly a $7 million offer, and I'm holding out because it's worth more than that. I said, what would you take, Ben? He said, well, you offered 4.5. I said, that was now a year ago. I said, I don't have that offer on the table anymore. What can you take for it? And the lawyer swore so mad. He was just cruel, looked at me and, like, well, you big idiot, what are you throwing something like this out to him for? You're wasting our time. And when the lawyer swore, it got the owner mad. That's his client. He said, don't talk to him like that. He said, well, you're not going to give any less. I mean, you've got these. And he goes, what can you afford, Pastor? And I said, well, I can't afford anything, but I'll give you $3 million. He said, we'll take it. The lawyer swore again, so mad. He said, how much down payment? I said, I can't give you any money down payment. Amen. The lawyer swore again. The thing was going down. The more swearing he did, I kind of liked it, quite frankly. I'll never forget. I said, Ben, in 16 months, we're going to start a college. I said, I'm trying to get a college. I can't give you anything for 16 months. He said, Pastor, you've got to be able to give me something. I said, I'll give you a dollar. Amen. The lawyer swore. Ben said a dollar would be fine for the next 16 months. He said, you're going to have to repair the ceiling, the roof. It's leaking. I said, I can't afford that. You'll have to do it. And he did it. He said, how are you going to finance it? I said, you're going to carry all the paperwork. And I said, no interest, too. And he did. That's Jericho. Amen. That's Jericho.
Praise God. Come on.
It wasn't God was so impressed with Jack Treiber. God was impressed with the people of God's faith. He honors faith. I know I could stand in this pulpit for literally hours. I could tell you miracle after miracle. I could start alphabetically with our membership, and I stand in the pulpit, stand over here. It's on this side of our church. And when we're singing, I'm looking over the crowd. I'm taking roll alphabetically, A, B, C. I could start with the alphabet right now and tell you the people in the letter A and some miracles that God did by faith. I could take you every ministry and tell you how God won victories by faith. I could take you every building. We're in such a crunch right now, it's not funny. We're in a world of hurt right now. We live on the verge of collapse. I'm having the time of my life. Because every day, somehow, God keeps the doors open. I see those food trucks rolling in there to feed those students in those schools. Somehow the bill gets paid. I don't know how. There's some things I'm praying about for those schools right now. And only God's going to be able to do it. I can't. If somebody says, well, we'll help you, you'll just give us $10,000. Don't have $10,000. But I've got a God in heaven. And we're watching him daily move on the hearts of people. Move on the hearts of his people and rewarding them. We went back through the city this last round with these. I just told my people Sunday night. I said, all these plans have been re-engineered and redrawn again, and another 100,000. I said, they're here from out of state and they're in the city. And I said, the city wants to take 6 weeks, and after 6 weeks, they're going to mark them all up and kick them back to us, and our architects are going to have to fix them and send them back in. It's a process for many months. I was preaching out of town on Monday. Right before I preached, Dr. Zachary called me. He said, the city called today. They said, all the plans, they said, come pick them up. There's not one correction to make. Just come pick your permit up and go ahead and order all the things you need to order in the expansion joints. Finish your building. God did that. And I can tell you with the hearts of the people down at the city, God did it. God honors faith. Step into the water. Wade out a little bit deeper. You watch what God does in your life, in your home, in your church. Father, what a great church. And may we not get fearful and afraid and just all fired up in the flesh. May we realize that this building and these buildings and all this that you're going to do and these parking facilities, God, it's going to be a walk of faith. And when the church hits obstacles, and they'll come across their Sanballats and Tobias and Geshem the Arabian, they're going to hit some difficult times. And we realize the difficult times are going to make them strong. And so I want to thank in advance. And I pray this church would not waver. These are some of the greatest days coming ahead of them. And it all must be by faith. I'm going to ask you tonight, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, will you please stand?